Okay, Pesach, 57.75, first of two shearings instead of six.
Not two. I've got too much to do.
Okay.
I think
Chaya's. Okay.
She said she was.
Okay, anyway, great. So. Thanks. Okay, so I want to start with an interesting thought from Rav Dessler, and we're going to look at some articles from Rav Dessler, but this is actually, I got this from Rabbi Shalom Rosner's 57.71 class on Pesach. And he has the first part of the Rav Dessler's Haggadah, which I didn't know existed. But it's just a note, which I thought was interesting, and it ties in with a few other things. So he ties together, I guess he wrote this when he was either a student and not married yet, or during the time that he was separated from his family. Do you know Rav Dessler's story at all? He was in Eastern Europe, and he went west. He went to England, I think, for fundraising, or he went west. And then the war broke out, Second World War broke out. And so he was separated from his family for over 10 years, I think.
Oh, wow.
This is the woman that's on that gives class, talks on...
Rav Dessler.
Oh, you're talking about Dessler.
Rav Dessler. Shalom Rosner. Yeah, he gives talks in the OU. I love Shalom Rosner, yeah.
But you're talking... She was talking,
yeah.
I'm quoting the quote. Rabbi Rosner quotes Rav Dessler.
Oh, right, she was talking about
setting up Rav Dessler.
Right.
We'll go back to Rabbi Rosner, who I met when I was in Israel. I went to Beit Shemesh to meet him because I wanted to meet this person I'm listening to. His wife is a pediatrician, and they're friends with the Alters and the Rabinowitches. So about the same age as that. Solid, learned, modern Orthodox types. Solid, learned. I really love learning his Torah. So I just wanted to meet him. So he brings this quote from Rav Dessler, which is interesting. So Rav Dessler says either when he was a student and he was single, or when he was single as, by himself, but married. And he was invited to somebody else's Seder. So he just says, how can you invite somebody to your Seder? It's like inviting somebody to Ne'ilah. Isn't that interesting? That's what he says.
Huh. That's interesting.
Yeah. He says, look, it's such an intense, personal, spiritual time. Like, how do you invite somebody into that? Right. So that just helps us, reframe a little bit. Like, I never really thought of the Seder like that.
I thought exactly the opposite, that I needed to include people so that they could share the experience.
I think what it's saying is that the experience, I think you do include people at your table, but, the experience is so intensely personal. How can you share that?
Yeah.
I think that's what it's saying. Look, so it says lichora kashem she'i efshar lahazmin leven Torah levaker et yedido litfilat ne'ila. Just like it's impossible for ben Torah to invite somebody for ne'ila biyom kippurim, kach nidmeli that so it seems she'i efshar laasot inyan bikur. You can't visit somebody miaseder hamakudash. So if you're thinking of it as visiting,
I see.
You can't have a visitor.
I see. It's
be
more like getting
in the depth of it. It's not a social time, which is so hard because it is often a social time. It is, I think, one of our most social experiences. I mean, it's certainly a time when family comes from far and friends come from far, and it's an intense night. But it says basically what we're trying to do is to convert ourselves on this night. So we have to become, we have to make ourselves Jewish. Tzarich she gayer et pnimiyotena. We have to convert our innards. She etzei l'reshut acheret l'reshut ha-mehimot. I'm not sure what that is. We have to go from one stage to another stage during the Seder, and we have to convert ourselves. We have to use this opportunity to convert our insides. So with that in mind, he also talks about, it's only two nights a year, the Ashkenazim wear the kittel, right? And Yom Kippur and the Seder. And those are also the only two nights, the only two time periods that we end with Lashana Haba Yerushalayim. Right?
Okay.
And he talks about how both of them, right? Isn't this interesting? And he talks about how both of the processes of Yom Kippur and the Seder start with the word Kol. So Kol Nidre, which is really before Yom Kippur. Right, so that comes before the actual day of Yom Kippur starts. You have Kol Nidre, and that leads into Yom Kippur. So that's like the preparation for Yom Kippur. Let's cancel our vows, Kol Nidre. And then for the Seder, you start with Kol Chamira, that you're destroying your chametz. But you have that declaration the night before, where you start the process of getting the chametz out of your life with the Kol. And
Every one of us has a different angle.
Isn't there so much interesting stuff? So you said that the Haggadah is probably the most commented on of our books, that and Pirkei Avot are probably the most amount of commentaries. But the interesting thing about the word kol, just based on other things that we've learned in the past, is the gematria, which is, what is the gematria? Kuf lamed. Yeah, Kuf is 20, lamed is 30, so it's 50.
50.
So how is 50 special in Pesach? Okay, I'm giving you tests from past years.
Jeez.
Yeah, I know. Sorry, put you on the spot. Huh? Sphira. Sphira is 49, and we get the Torah on the 50th.
50th, right.
So on Pesach, what happened was we went to the 49th level of Tumah.
Oh, right.
And if we would have hit 50, we would have disappeared. Been, right. So 50 is transcendence. Remember, we said 50 is a super 8. 7 equals all the aspects of nature, including the inner dimension, Shabbos. If you look at a six-sided cube and you have that inner dimension that holds it all together. So 7 is the number of nature, the number of fullness and wholeness, and 8 is above that. That's the level of neshama. Shemana is neshama. So 50 is a super 8. That's after 7 sevens comes 50. So in terms of going down to the 49th level of Tumah, if we had hit 50, we would have hit, I don't know how you say the opposite of transcendence, descendence, whatever that word would be, the level below the lowest that we could go and still exist. That would have been 50. So if we would have hit 50, there would have been nothing left to redeem. So he had to take us out quickly before we hit there, because we were headed there. And then we have Sfiras Omer to bring us back up. And then on the level 50, that's when we receive the Torah, it's in 50. So we start the process of each with 50. We end with the Shana HaBa Yerushalayim. That's when we wear the kizel, to think about white. White is empty, blank, and you can start fresh. That's what white symbolizes. So both. And we've talked about before how there's two Rosh Hashanahs, four Rosh Hashanahs, but the two like main ones that we really deal with are the Tishrei Rosh Hashanah.
Hooray!
Hooray!
So happy to see you.
Welcome back.
Thanks. Here we have a little packet of Rav Dessler and a sheet for the class.
Season of freedom.
Yeah, we're going to take
this a little quieter.
Yeah. Yeah, close it all the way. People shouldn't think they can't come in, but it helps. Okay, so. What were we saying about 50?
Well, you were talking about white, nothing.
Oh, yeah, you're white, right. We have the two Rosh Hashanahs. So we have four Rosh Hashanahs, but we have the two that we mainly talk about, which are the Tishrei one that we call Rosh Hashanah, and this one, Pesach, where we get to start fresh. This is the season of newness, of renewal, of Nisan. It's the month of Nisan, which we can exchange some letters sometimes, so you can do the Samach and the Tzadi. So you get from Nisan to Nitzan, which means a bud, before a blossom. It's a bud. So
which
this
is also
it's newness. Yeah. This is the newness, right? So we have spring bringing newness. It's very exciting to see the tulips and the crocuses coming up.
Sure right? is.
And they were dormant all winter. It really is Tchia Samesa. You know, you plant these dead things, and there's really Tchia. So that's part of it, is the spring is to remind us of Tchia Samesa, or teach us about Tchia Samesa. That things do come up from the dead. So we have that going on. So that's one reason why we wear the kittel both times, is to point out the blank slate that we get to start fresh, that there's the newness. So that brings us to our
first... wear kittel on Pesach?
Pesach, yeah. Your family doesn't do that?
No, we make a lot of kittels, but I don't think anybody's worn them. Probably because they're so messy.
Seder. I made my husband two kittels, so he can have one for each Seder.
My sister makes them. I don't know.
That's interesting. Can I have one of those sheets, please?
I'll find out.
usually it's the head of the Seder or the head of the household wears a kittel for the Seder, for if you're Ashkenazic.
We'll wear ours.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Not for the Sephardim, you know, by Rabbi Aloshel, Rabbi Avitan. When my husband asked him why we wear the kittel, by the wedding, joy, right? Why are we wearing a kittel? Which reminds us of death. It's supposed to remind us of Tachricha, really. He said, it is because the Ashkenazim are so pessimistic, always thinking of death.
Okay, then.
Yeah, but... So there is something to make you humble, and I think that's part of it too. Yom Kippur, you're wearing it because you might die. That's why you're wearing it.
Sorry.
The Seder, you're the king. So at this moment of kingship over your table, like real freedom, you want to remember you're not all that and a bag of chips. You know?
And a bag of chips.
You're just that, right? So put your kittel on. So that would, I think, be the Ashkenazic. Yeah, that would be the Ashkenazic explanation for it. And also at a chuppah. Like, you think you're the king of the world, you're the chassan, put on your kitzel, you know. Remember that you're going to die, too. You're starting out fresh, but you're headed towards the grave. That's where you're going.
Well, you could
have a good life.
Yeah, right.
Just keep on your way to death.
Right. That's like what you say to somebody on their 120th birthday. Have a nice day. Right, okay. So we have these two Kabbalistic concepts here that I put on the top of the page. It's Isarusa Dilatata and Isarusa Dilaela. So I put it in the Aramaic, too, so you could see it. You can tell it's Aramaic because both of the words end with an aleph, not with a hey. But that's how it's pronounced. And I think it could be Itaruta. I'm pretty sure that those are suffs. Isarusa Dilatata and Isarusa Dilaela. And I don't know why that's not Dilatata, but it's not, I don't think. Dilatata. Okay, so that Isarusa, it's from Hit Ararut, really, is the Hebrew word. So you can see the Ayin Resh there is air, awake. So this is an awakening from, the first one is from below, and the second one is an awakening from above. So we have these concepts that we work with, Kabbalistically, where sometimes Hashem sends us inspiration and we have an awakening from above, and sometimes we achieve it on our own. There's an awakening from below. So Pesach and Sfirasa Omer are definitely the combination of the two. We always have to achieve it on our own. What's given from above is just a gift and doesn't belong to us. We can't acquire it until we make it happen from below. So the above can be just to show us the direction, to give us the inspiration, to give us a moment of clarity, and then we have to work with it. So it's interesting, Natan Sharansky talks about how did he make it through prison? Now, he went into prison not that Jewishly identified, and certainly not observant, and he made it through prison with Tehillim.
You know, really?
What the heck is that? And he still carries around that little Sefer Tehillim with him, the one that he had in prison. He keeps it in his breast pocket the whole time. So he made it through. I read something today talking about Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says, and this is one of our goals for the Seder, is that history speaks about our past, but memory is ours and it's in the present, even though we were remembering the past. And what we want to do during the Seder is transform history into memory. So we want to use the Seder to make this our collective memory, not our collective history. So that's what supported Natan Sharansky, is that he realized, I'm part of a big people for multiple generations, and we've all hoped L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim. And I could be part of that. That gives me real hope for the future. Even though I'm in a very deep, dark place, I know I'm part of a long chain of people that have hoped for this. And some have achieved little pieces. Yeah, right? And some have achieved little pieces and some not, but I could be part of that, and that can buoy me. I don't have to be alone in this. You know, I can be part of a long group of people. So that talks about Arivut, the Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh L'Zeh, all Jews are responsible for and attached to one to another. That's not just in a linear fashion in this generation. It's also in a horizontal fashion. It's a vertical and horizontal. Horizontal is this way. It's also in a vertical fashion. That we're connected throughout all the generations. So it's not just us. It's throughout all the generations. Look at both of you with your fancy Fitbits. Nice. Are you like friends in Fitbit?
We are.
Kingdom? Yeah, good. Good for you.
She's hard to catch.
Yeah, that's good. Maybe I'll join you if I can find my dongle. I have the Fitbit, and then I redid the computer, and I don't know where the little thingy is that you plug in that makes it the Bluetooth connecting. Yeah.
I do it just on my phone.
Yeah, but you still have to...
It connects to the phone, so you don't have to do it on the computer.
Okay.
I never do mine on the computer.
Okay, so I'll work on that. Yeah. I like wearing it because then you get to see, like, how far did you go?
But, well, you were one of our motivators when you said you walked on conference calls 5 miles.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yep.
That was one of my motivators.
That's good, good, yeah. Just get up and walk. I find it really does help to get up if you have it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Good. Right, so that would be a good example of Isarusa Dila Ela, right? You hear somebody else say, I'm walking. But it doesn't belong to you until you buy the Fitbit and you start getting up when you get that phone call and you make it yours. That's Isarusa Dila Tata.
See, there you go.
There you go.
Talk about just bring it right into the...
Yeah, it is true, though.
Right. So you can hear the thought until you connect. And then especially connecting with each other and others makes you have a sense of accountability, responsibility, and a little social push also.
Yes, it does.
Yeah, so that does help you accomplish what you want. But if you can wish for it. That's the Isarusa Dila Tata.
I wish I walked more, and I wish I ate better, and I wish Pesach would do itself in my kitchen this week.
Right? I know.
These people have already flipped their kitchens.
Oh, but don't even. Those are not people to have conversations with. Let's not ask Esther because she probably has already.
This is like my mother. So one day I went, and my mother was not a good breakfast person. And as soon as we could stand, we made our own breakfast. Mm-hmm. And so one day I said, I went to this house, and I went to slept over at this girl's house, and her mother got up, and she made eggs and toast and all that. You can't go there anymore.
No bad role
okay.
models.
So those people who flipped their house, not going there.
We're not visiting them. Not this week, that's for sure. Okay, we won't discuss it next week because we won't want to know where it's going next Monday morning. Okay, so these are these two words. So Pesach itself is Isarusa Dila Ela because Hashem takes us out beyond us observing it. We've discussed in the past why the name of the holiday is Pesach. Right, do you remember that? Should I just remind you?
Yes, you should
remind us. Pesach, okay, Pesach means Passover. It means skip. Skip over, right? Passover. So, why is it called that? So, and this is a very good Seder question to ask. You should definitely put this somewhere in your Seder or in a Yantic meal. Why is this holiday called that? And everybody's going to tell you because God passed over the houses of the Jews because they put blood on their doorways. Great. Say, really? Does that make any sense? Like, why should we name this holiday? Like, what's the essence of the holiday? This is when we become the Jewish people. We could call it Freedom Day. We could call it Nation Day. We could call it our birthday. Why do we call it Skip Over? That's the second half of one of the plagues, right? Of one of 10 plagues, none of which were necessary to get the Jews out of Egypt, right? Because God is God. He did not need to get Pharaoh's agreement. He chose to enter into that, but he did not need Pharaoh's agreement to get the Jews out. So what's with calling this entire holiday, which is about our birth as a nation, this most essential holiday to our identity, where we're passing on identity and continuity, why do we call it Skip? Right? What is that, right?
Right.
Right, yeah. So help people understand that question. It's a deep question, actually. Why is it this name? It's because Hashem skipped over our readiness.
Right,
we were not ready, right? That he made us a promise with Abraham, I'm going to make you a great people, and I'm going to bring you into Mitzrayim, and I'm going to take you out. Really, he promised Abraham, you and I are going to change the world. And Abraham said, great, but how is that going to work? Right? How is it going to be that my descendants will choose you as I have chosen you? And God said, don't worry, I have a special workshop designed. It's called Egypt. I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to squeeze them tight. I'm going to take them out. They'll have a lot of stuff when they come out. I'll bring them and I'll teach them how to use that stuff and bring them to Sinai, give them the Torah, and through that, right? But basically, Abraham was wondering, how are my descendants going to achieve what I've achieved spiritually? And God said, don't worry, I have a workshop. And the workshop didn't work.
And we need another workshop, by the way.
We're still in it. That's the point. We are still in it. But it's called Pesach because Hashem took us out even though we didn't achieve the level. So we got that Isarusa Dila Ela. Hashem said, scoop, out you go, right? And now, Sfirasa Omer. Now let's count.
We were a preemie baby.
We were a preemie baby, right? That's why we eat the eggs at the Seder, right? It's the double birth process of the eggs. First the egg comes out of the chicken, it's born.
And then it has to
incubate. And then, and I only got this year, he serves de la Ela, the mother squeezes it out, right? That's the work of the mother.
Right.
Then you incubate, and how does the chick hatch?
Itself, it pecks itself out.
That's right, that's the serves de la Tata, right? It achieves it on its own. So you have the head start of the mom, but then you have to, for the chick to hatch, it has to do it on its own.
It has to do its own work.
Right? It has to do its own work.
Oh, maybe I got this backwards.
La Tata is below. I should have.
Yeah, I got him.
Yeah,
I got him backwards.
I should have figured that out.
Okay, I got him backwards.
Yeah, sorry. I should have put them the other
way. No, that's all right. I just didn't get it the first time. And then when
Ela,
it's
from Al.
Ela.
And Tata is La Mata. La Tata.
Like I said, and then when you made the analogy there, I was like, ooh, I think I got those
words. So do you hear how that works together?
Mm-hmm.
So we have this process of the La'ela and the La'tata working together. And that's what has to happen. So we have that with, you know, for instance, the angel teaches us Torah in the uterus. And then we get, you know, hit in the mouth and we forget it. Why? And then we have to achieve it on our own. What's the point of the Hisaruzat de La'ela if we have to anyway achieve it, mi La'tata? So, an answer is, certainly for the learning of the Torah, is that we have to work hard, but when we do, and it resonates.
It's in there.
And it clicks into its space, and you're like, yes, I know that's true. When you hear the truth, you know the truth. Refush,
Aleima.
I'm going to pick up some antibiotics when I leave here.
Oi. Well, they should work quickly.
Quickly.
Yes, your body should be healthy. Anyway, so we have that that dual process that we have to work on. Okay, let's see. That's why it's called Pesach. Let's see which order I want to go in. I'll just bring this from the bottom. So look in the bottom of your page. Mm-hmm. Pesach, Delag, and Kafetz.
Okay.
There's an Israeli song that I learned, you know, because I used to sing to my kids in Hebrew. I spoke to my kids in Hebrew till they were three, and I would sing them all the childhood songs. And so one of them is this pasuk in Shir HaShirim that this is based on. I'll sing you this song. It's Shir HaShirim, chapter 2, verse 8. So it's called Odi, Hine Zaba, Middaleg al Hehari Mikapet Kapo. And that's the whole song. The voice of my beloved is coming, skipping over the mountains, jumping over the hills. So it's called Odi, called Odi, called Odi, Hine Zaba, called Odi. Now that's called Odi. Called Odi, Hine Zaba, Middaleg al Hehari Mikapet al Hagvot. And I think you can sing that as a round, right?
Yeah, we used to all the time.
Yeah, right?
So I didn't know it was like connected to Pesach at all.
How is this connected to Pesach?
Yes, okay, there we go.
How is this connected to Pesach? Right. So, of course, the Dodi is Hashem, us, right? We're the Dodim, right? So we hear Hashem coming in the distance, even though it's our lover. He's coming. And how is he coming? With the diluk, he's jumping over the mountains, right? The leg, right? He's jumping over the mountain, leaping over the mountains, and skipping mikapetz al hagvaot, skipping over the hills.
Where is this?
This is Shir HaShirim.
Oh,
chapter 2, verse 8.
She's had this for quite a while. She went to the
chapter 2, verse 8.
She went to the doctor already, and he told her she was okay. And I said, you're not okay.
No. Good for you.
Well, I'm such a nudge.
Yeah,
but
you need to have a mom.
Yeah, she doesn't have a mother, so I'm...
Yeah. Call Yisrael, Raven Zelazet. You take up the role when it's necessary.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, for sure. Very important.
You know, she takes, because of her Crohn's, she takes immune suppressants. And so I think it just makes her really vulnerable.
Yeah,
to get stuff.
Yeah, she should have a flesh lena. Okay, so the voice of our beloved is coming. So middaleg al heharim, skipping over, apparently, heharim, the mountains, are then in the commentary likened unto our forefathers, and hagvaot, the hills, are likened unto our foremothers. So he's using that, using who they are to jump over our prerequisites and come straight to us. Like, just going based on the promises. The whole, let's see.
All right, say again. I'm still not quite following
okay,
this.
Okay, I'll read you. That was my interpretation, but I'll read you. The sound of my beloved, behold, he is coming. So I'm reading to you from the commentary, which is a digest in the pink book. What is this? The Judaica Press Navi books, okay? This is page 26, in case anybody's looking at that. Before the end. Okay, so he's coming before the end as one skips over the mountains, jumping over the hills. Rashi from Shir HaShirim Rabbah. Mitzudas David explains, behold, the love will soon be restored. It is as though the sound of my beloved's footsteps is heard, as if he is coming swiftly and skipping over the mountains to arrive quicker. The allegorical meaning is that the redemption is prepared. God's love for us will soon return. The Targum paraphrases, said King Solomon, when the people of the house of Israel were dwelling in Egypt, their plaint ascended to the high heavens. I never heard it as that
plaint.
Word, the plaint. Plaintive,
in their,
plaintive cry?
Right, yeah.
Plaintive.
Right, right.
It's descriptive. So yeah, but
plaint,
this is the noun, their
this
plaint.
Is, huh.
Their plaint.
So it's their cry.
Their
basically.
Cry. Ascended to the high heavens. Then the glory of the Lord is revealed to Moses on Mount Horeb, and he sent him to Egypt to redeem them and to take them out of the oppression of the Egyptian bondage. And he skipped over the end because of the merit of their patriarchs who are likened to the mountains. And he jumped over the time of the enslavement 190 years because of the merit of the matriarchs who likened to the hills. Right? So we have this, God skipped over right to the end. We did not achieve it, and plus our slavery was shortened. It was supposed to be 400 years of oppression, and it was only 210, right? We skipped 190 years
enough.
Of it. Which, because it was long enough, because it was clear, because we wouldn't have made it to the end. So Hashem skipped. That's part of
okay,
the.
Okay, so that's part of the jumping over. Jumping over.
Right, and pasach.
Okay.
Right, so he pasach. He passed. He skipped over what was necessary to achieve what was necessary.
Which
that's
was
part
to
of
bring
what he
them
did.
Out.
Which was to get them out, but also because he loves us. But let's look at this word below where I wrote pesach. It's petach.
Okay.
Right. Which you could say also pesach.
Right.
Right. Pesach and
petach,
so.
Petach. Right.
Right. Petach. So it works very nicely in Ashkenazic to say Hashem pasach al ha-pesach. He skipped over the opening. So what does that mean? You know that we have pasach al petach is how we'd say it in modern
okay.
But in Ashkenazic
so
it sounds nice.
Petach is an opening?
Is an opening, right? Mafteach is a key.
Okay.
Petach is an opening. Or we say in Ashrei, Peteach et yedecha, masbil chol charetzon, right? Open up your hand. Right? So petach, liftoach is to open something. Lifateach, something is to develop it, to open it up, both in terms of photography and in terms of a development town, you know, that kind of thing, is to develop it. So, but petach, that opening, that refers to, and this I heard from Rabbi Feldheim, Pesach el Pesach, is that we have this rule in Judaism, open up yourself, that you only have to open up like the opening of the eye of a needle. Make that opening
make
in yourself.
Make a small spot.
And from that, Hashem says, I'll go in and open you up as wide as a hall. Right? Like a wedding hall, an ulam. Right? So he said, open up that tiny little opening, that petach. And we didn't even do that. And Hashem pasach al ha-petach. He skipped over our openings,
right?
Okay. And that's what our doorway is, too, is an opening. So he went over our doorways, but he went over our opening. He skipped the fact that we didn't achieve it. That's why
that
this
that
is
that we that the people that were there couldn't even make
they couldn't
the
even
littlest,
make that little
the
opening.
Littlest.
They couldn't, right? So that being said, we do say that they did make a littlest, but that they couldn't make the littlest. And so they weren't ready for nationhood. Like today. Like, look at us today. What are we doing? We do some stuff. Like the Jews in Egypt did. They did slaughter the lamb. And that was an act of bravery. To take the God of the people around them and to kill it in front of them. I've told you Rabbi Becker's joke, right? Where everybody was hearing all the neighbors were smelling the barbecue. You could smell each other's barbecues, right? So the Egyptian neighbors are smelling the barbecue and they look over the fence and they say, oh my God!
Yeah. Okay.
So, they originally started living in Goshen. Did they live, did they spread out over Egypt later on?
Well, we say Goshen, which is Goshen. Does that mean that it was only Jews there, or does it just mean the Jews only lived there?
Well, don't know. I'm asking.
I'm not quite sure. Is it like the West Side? The West Side, we have a pocket of Jews, but it's right. And we call that the Jewish neighborhood. Right. And yet, there's plenty of people who live among us, right? It's actually probably enough that we
really not now.
Live among them.
Now. It all depends upon one's perspective.
Right. So it does pertain, because we talk about there's three Jewish neighborhoods in this town. We're very clear. There's West, East, Southeast, right? But are they Jewish neighborhoods?
No,
they're neighborhoods.
No,
where
none, of them are.
None of them are, really.
It's just where there's more Jews than.
I think the West Side was predominantly.
It was at one point.
Back in the day it was, yeah.
Yeah.
But it's not today. So no. I think.
And actually, people move west from. Like under the viaduct, 10th and Bryant.
That's where Duke's mother was.
That was all the West Side.
Well, but Sphere Boulevard.
Right, yeah. But then people moved west when they moved up the hill.
Right.
And they got a little more.
Interesting. It's interesting that coming to our neighborhood is when they had more, because I guess there are some nice houses in our neighborhood. But on my side of the street, on my side of Colfax, there's all these little teeny, like, two-bedroom houses, which are
selling
for a ton of money today.
But that was
everywhere.
You know, nice. I mean, that was nice.
Yeah. Yeah, I heard the, what's their names? Yosef and Yael, what was their last name? Werner. At the Werner's house, that house that they used to live in, just sold for $430,000.
That's ridiculous.
I wonder if the new development at
the prices are
unbelievable in our neighborhood. Oh yeah, for sure. The development of St. Anthony's is making things go.
I wonder if it'll also bring more Jews to the West Side.
It might. Can we have
but
now?
Not from the east side.
You got nine.
You said you have nine
new families.
No, this is no. For
these people moving.
That's
not
it. No.
The
who's going to be moving is the hip, cool Jews, not the Haredi Jews. And not necessarily the observant Jews. We just got into our neighborhood a new cute couple, and he's the one who's open gathering grounds.
The coffee place,
right?
He's moving. He's not.
He lives on the West Side.
Oh, does he?
Yes, he does.
I thought he lived out south because they had the first one out south.
No, he lives on the
when
West
is
Side.
When is he opening up?
So he's also supposed to open up on the West Side. They already opened up Southeast.
I know.
And they're going to open up on the West Side. We'll see what happens on the West Side. He told me I signed his petition for a liquor license.
You were telling him.
And I told him, don't bother making it kosher on our side of town. Did I tell you that?
Don't bother what?
I said. He said he wants to make it under the VOD, you know, for the West
and
Side.
And he said, don't bother.
I said, don't bother. I said, so nice of you. And not that I don't want another kosher place, but so not worth your investment, because the Jews on our side of town, on the West, I said, do that for Southeast and East. But on our side of town, the Jews don't have money and don't want to have fun. So they're not coming to your store.
They aren't going
to
go there
anyway. They're not going there.
It's not going to be Hal Israel.
Forget Hal Israel. It's got non-Jewish music. It's about playing games and chatting. This is not a West Side institution. You know, like, but it is good for, I mean, it's good for others, too. I hope that, you know, he's...
I'm surprised he didn't open something over here first before West.
I would think it would be here
first.
Yep, in Southeast.
Well, but that's far out.
He's connected.
But the bagel store, is no place where you can sit.
I consider that far out.
And it's
not a restaurant.
No. I think it's a really good spot.
I hope it's a good spot. They
took over, I guess, another store.
I wonder. Did
they're twice the size.
They took over the baby store.
They could.
Who took over the bagel? Oh,
the bagel store.
Oh, did they? They took over
the baby store.
Oh, really?
I didn't know that.
Well, it's all boarded up. It's all.
I know, but I didn't know they took it over.
To the south of them.
It would be.
Not to the north.
Oh, then I don't know. Then that would be to the north. Okay.
Yeah. I don't think they took over the baby store.
I think
it's. First of all, that's way too big. Second of all, it's just boarded up.
Yeah.
It's just boarded up.
Well, anyway.
I think there's another big store there.
Hobby Lobby.
Maybe they have.
That could be.
Yeah, it could be. Anyway, hopefully those kinds of young, cool Jews are going to move into our neighborhood, and hopefully we'll, you know, mix the pot a little bit and bring the nation together. It's time. It is time.
That would be good.
To create some unity.
That would be really good.
It would be really good.
If not today, when?
Right. Exactly. It's really time to start focusing on what we share.
And if not me, who?
Sort of like that. You're close.
Right. So, there's so many words here there's a lot that I want to bring, but let me just do the words and then we'll look inside, because some of the words have to do with what's inside and we'll see some of them. But I just want to point out here, so the top Hebrew word is galut. Okay, so galut, and that's the word gala. right? So Galut is exile. Mm-hmm. That's what we're all living in. Even those Jews who live in the land of Israel are living in exile. So no they temple. Say, instead of saying L'shana Abba Yerushalayim, they say L'shana Abba Yerushalayim Habnuya, right? Because they are in Yerushalayim already, many of them. But they would say Habnuya, the rebuilt Yerushalayim, because they're still in exile. It's still not what it's supposed to be. We're still in exile. It's interesting to think about what the word galut means, though. It means revelation. Legalot is to reveal something, right? So Megillat Esther, Megillah, is a story, a revelation of something, the telling of something. And Esther is means hidden, Hester Panim, right? So Megillat Esther is that, you know, pull between revealing what's hidden, right? So galut, in a way, is about revealing what's hidden. So if you think about it, Galut is it's the opportunity for that Hisurusa Dilatata, right? I'm going to hide my face. And that's what Hester Panim is about, hiding Hashem's face, is, okay, I'm going to give you revelation, I'm going to give you miracles, you're going to see stuff, that's all coming from above. And then I have to pull it back, because you have to accomplish this on your own. This is not about me. Like, it's just like I was going to say the father, we could say the parent, but still it seems like it's the father that brings the son into the business, right? I'm going to bring you in. I'll start you in the mailroom. You know for sure you're not one of those people. I want you to learn some stuff. But he does actually have to learn it. Like, he gets whisked in by his father. But he does actually have to learn the business if he's ever going to run it properly. If he doesn't, he drives it into the grave. As soon as his father's out of the scene, right, he spends it all, he invests it incorrectly, and the whole business is gone. Everything his father built is gone. If his father doesn't properly create the environment in which the son on his own becomes the person who can handle that business.
Maybe this partially answers the question why. You know, if why did God.
Right.
All of this? Yeah. Whatever this stuff.
I think it does partially answer
the
question. You know,
why did God take us to Egypt? Well, because we weren't ready or whatever. But, you know, why. All the whys.
I think it does answer.
We have to do.
We have to do it.
Do the work.
We do. That does answer the why. You can go to a deeper why. Because I think that is the broad answer of why all this stuff is answered in that. But the deeper answer is, the deeper question, we can get to a deeper place, is why did Hashem make us so that we needed it like that? Like, why did he make
the
world that
we
need that much stuff?
Yeah,
why start up with that, right? That's a deeper question.
Go back to Gan Eden.
Yeah. So, and why make us so that we could have, but really the answer is, if you think about it, and that's why Shir HaShirim is considered one of the holiest books, is because the lover relationship is the strongest relationship, but it's only as strong as the weakest of the two. So it's a relationship that you're in only voluntarily. That's what makes it so strong. The bond is so strong. But it can be broken by infidelity, and it can be strengthened by work, as opposed to king, subject, parent, child, master, servant. You're stuck in that relationship. You're not stuck in the lover relationship. In those roles, you're stuck, right? But in the lover relationship, you are not stuck. You want to be in it. So, but that only comes from your efforts to create that relationship. And if you think about it, especially understanding God in this case as one of the lovers, he's the all-giving all the time. So the strength of the relationship is dependent completely, 100% on us, right? However much work we put into it, that's how good the relationship is, because he's all there all the time. So galut is about revealing that, about working on it, but really, how do we go from galut, gola, to geula, which is what we're hoping for, right? What's the difference between the two words? Look at the root. Look at that root. Look at that root.
Right.
What's the difference?
Olive.
All we have to do is put Hashem into our world. That's it. That is the whole job, right? It's just to put Hashem into the scene. And that's our job. He can't do that for us. We have to do that. And that's how we get to Geula.
That's the revolution.
That's
the revelation.
That's the revelation. Well, so revelation.
Something.
Revelation, right. But that's, we have to, right. That's, we have to make that happen, because if you say that's the revelation, that's what Geula
reveals.
Right. Hashem gives us revelation. That's the Hisurusa de la Laela. And we have to be the ones that have to go through Galut without Hashem in it, the Hester Panim, and then bring Hashem and stick him right back in. That brings the Geula. Right? It is dependent on us.
But it was that easy.
It's really that hard. The hard part. It's like, it's exactly like losing weight. You know, like, how easy is that? Eat less, exercise more. You know exactly how to do it.
Which means I can comment on, oh my God, oh, you look great. Your face is like...
Thanks, I'm working on it.
Wow, it's
not
working.
Easy. But we know the exact formula. All that's all you have to do. Less calories, more exercise, you are done. How hard is that to do? It is so hard, right? As I looked at the eggs this morning and thought, okay, I'm not going to have it now because it's a 500 day. I'm going to have it when I come back, right? Because I'm not that hungry now. I'm going to be much hungrier then. And then I won't be able to eat for the rest of the day. So I'll wait, right? So, but you have to make that decision on a regular basis again and again and again and again and again. So, and that's how we have to put Hashem into the world again and again and again. And every time you feel like having an argument with somebody or saying something nasty or cheating on whatever, or being lazy about something, you have to just bring Hashem back into the picture. And that's all we have to do, right, is be nice to
sounds
each other.
Sounds easy.
Right?
It
sounds
doing
so
it, the doing
easy.
It
doing
is
it
not
is
so easy.
So hard.
Yep.
You know, how is it so hard to not say nasty things about each other? You know, I read, you know, many online Jewish papers, some of which I think I want to unsubscribe to. I'm so frustrated with some of them.
The tone.
Oh, my gosh. It's so anti... Right now, there's so much anti-BB stuff. It's so frustrating.
And anti-Obama.
And anti-Obama. And
well, I think people in general have lost the ability for civility.
I think we have.
I mean, it really is very shocking and disconcerting. We have lost the ability to have civil discourse, to disagree, mm-hmm. to... appreciate and accept opinions that are different than our own.
Yeah,
I mean, and it's to our collective detriment.
It definitely is. I listened
to
a very interesting TED Talk by Monica Lewinsky.
Yes.
Did you hear
wasn't
that?
It something?
I did not listen to finish listening to it. But
I didn't listen to the whole thing either.
But it was very interesting to listen to. She said she was
trying to push the restart button.
She said, I'm patient zero in the plague of instant destruction of reputation. So because for me, like when this happened to me, right, when I fell in love with my boss and had an indiscretion at age 22, which many people do at age 22, I'm so thankful I was married.
Not so public.
Not so public, and most people's bosses aren't the president.
And by the way, some people, when they're married, have that indiscretion.
Right, that's true. So here she is, a 22-year-old, you know, brand new adult with an indiscretion. She fell in love with her boss.
Not even an adult. Not even an adult.
Right, 22 is not really fully adult. You're not. And she has an affair with her boss. Okay, bad. But he happened to be the president of the United States.
Worse.
So that's much worse. And she said it happened to be at the dawn of the internet, so that her reputation could be destroyed like that. You know, it wasn't just newspapers, television, and radio.
Things that go away.
Things that go where, but she said everything was public. Not only that, but all of her phone calls that were recorded that she had to verify, all the transcripts became public, and it was all posted online. Everybody could hear everything. So, and she talks about being humiliated to death, that many people today are humiliated to death. People commit suicide when they're bullied
online.
Or when
teens
somebody
are terrible.
Right, or they. She talked about, I forgot his name. But she talked about how this gay college student was surreptitiously videoed by his roommate
a few years ago.
And he killed himself because of it.
Right?
Jumped off a bridge.
Right. So
yeah,
that
was very promising.
Right. So that is being humiliated to death. And she talked about how her mother in the first few months after it forced her to shower with the door open, like she was not letting her alone. No, but the point is, she was not going to let this girl be alone because she was afraid for her life.
She might do something.
She might kill herself.
Right, right. And she's not everybody has a mother to rescue them, and many mothers find out too late.
She's Jewish too, right?
Yeah. But the point is, like, you know, what is it like to be in that
fishbowl?
Yeah, in that fishbowl. Why do we start talking about that?
Civility.
So that's what we're talking about.
It's easy to say and hard to do.
Right. So that's what she was saying, is that was the beginning of the end of civility, really, is that there was no compassion, there was no contextualizing, there was no seeing the indiscretion of a 22-year-old. You know, it was all about...
How could you do such a thing?
Yeah, and she was a slut, a whore, every bad word.
And also got put on her instead of him.
Right.
And they wanted to impeach him.
Well, yeah, but...
I mean, they didn't.
Yeah, they didn't.
Right. because we don't impeach for moral discussion.
And you don't hear about him on and on and on. You hear about
well,
her.
And he absolutely yeah. his.
He redeemed himself.
Yeah, I was going to say his reputation was not.
It's always
yeah.
the woman's fault.
Yeah.
Right.
So anyway, that, we are in that place. Yeah.
Goes back.
Yeah. So we actually have had that problem, and we have lost quite
we
a
have.
Bit.
We have. I mean, and we can see it across all aspects. I mean. Yeah. Within Judaism,
yeah.
I mean, it's the lack of appreciation and respect for one another.
Yeah, definitely.
You know, and the things that are said about
yeah.
ourselves.
Respecting yeah. the office of the prime minister, of the president.
Right,
of the,
right. There is something
I mean,
to respect of
you
the
cannot
office.
Like Netanyahu, but you have to respect the office that he's about.
Right, and you have to respect the fact that he
Obama
is leading the Jewish state.
And Obama is our president.
Yeah, he is our president.
And you have to respect the office.
Mm-hmm. You do have to respect the office. Okay, that being said, then, we have the next word on our list is paro.
Mm-hmm.
But I put it as a root. I know there's a vav in paro somewhere. but I wanted to put that root because you may recognize this word para adam and rosh parua. Those would be three places where you hear it. So it's the same root. Paro. Rosh Parua is unbound hair, and that's how we refer to the uncovered hair of a married woman, as a Rosh Parua. Some people, I have a friend who takes that literally, and she always braids her hair. She's married, she's Persian. She always braids her hair in public. She doesn't go outside with a Rosh Parua. Her hair is not loose, but she hasn't covered either. She's not ready to cover it. But she's observant, and she wants it to not be Parua, because that's what it says in the halacha, Rosh Parua. So she doesn't want a Rosh Parua. So that means wild or unkempt. And also, a para adam, that's what Hagar was promised to give her encouragement when she's by the well after Abraham, after she runs away from Sarah, and the angel says, go back, don't worry, you're going to have a son who's going to be a para adam. He's going to be a wild ass of a man, if you recognize that in the English, right? That's para adam. Wild ass of a man, his hand's going to be in everything, and everyone's hand's going to be on him. And that gives her encouragement, Hagar.
Yeah, that's
better than no son, right?
Right. So that's what that word is. So apparently, Paro, who runs Mitzrayim, runs Egypt. The root of him is the unbound and unkempt. So there's a moral unbinding. That Mitzrayim is a place of moral depravity. And he's the head of that depravity, unbinding it and loosening it. When really our goal is freedom, right? That's the word below it. Chirut, freedom, right? And this is Zman Chirutenu, the time of our freedom. But how do we get freedom? It's not, we do have freedom in this country, right? Freedom, but you can't do, it's a free country, right? But that doesn't mean you can do anything you want. When people say it's a free country, it doesn't mean you can just, you know, smoke wherever you want. No, there's laws where you can't smoke and where you can't smoke. It doesn't mean you can take a gun wherever you want. No, there's laws where you can and where you can, if you have a concealed carry permit or not, right? What does that mean, though? We've discussed before.
You have some restrictions.
Well, it's so interesting, and I think this is also another little vort you can put at your Seder table, so which I've said before, but I'll just repeat quickly because I'm sure you'll remember, but Saudi Arabia, are women free? No. Why? Bad law, good enforcement, right? Mexico, are women free? Not 100%. Why? Good law.
Bad enforcement.
Right.
You need good law and good enforcement.
Right. America, are women free?
Yes.
Yes, because we have good law
and good enforcement.
But our law is so good that we hardly need enforcement. In general. We do need enforcement for the outliers, but in general, those of us
right.
who understand
mostly
things
follow,
deeper,
most people really
we get
follow
it.
The
this
rules.
Is good law. It's
right.
good law and it's fair law. And law, good law, properly enforced, creates freedom. Right? So that's what Moshe said to Paro, send out my nation, shlach et ami, let my people go. And it's not a period there. That they should serve me. She'yavduni. It's not that we're switching one servitude to another servitude. We are switching the servitude of Paro to a servitude that brings us to freedom. That if with good law, we are free. So we're free. If we actually accept the freedom of Jewish law, then we are freed from all kinds of yitzharas. That, look, if we really get it, so then we're free from negative speech. then we know.
Oh, follow the rules.
If you have to hold yourself back.
If you look at what's happening.
But you don't hurt as much.
All of the trouble in the world is where the rule of law is broken down.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, or where it's
not being challenged, or both.
Right. It's being challenged. Yeah. Rule of law. I mean,
or so rule of law. So let's
either
look at Singapore.
Either there's bad law.
Yeah, right. Bad law and good enforcement. So Singapore mix, right? Excellent enforcement of every law,
but right, the law is a little
right. Which did lead to the country catapulting from a third world into a first world into a really. And although there was quite a bit of oppression there, not like Russia though, where there was so much oppression that nothing really could grow properly, right? So in Singapore it did. So I don't know enough about Singapore to really comment, but I know there was definitely caning and all kinds of stuff for, you know,
chewing gum.
That's the one that we all think of, spitting it out.
Right. So for things like that, nevertheless, that created an orderly society.
So it's a balance. It's always a balance.
It's a wonderful place. I've been there a couple times.
Yeah. It's
wonderful.
Right, so it is a balance. So the question is, what are we trying to accomplish? But
not
that's
that
what
I'd like to live there, though.
Right. But that's what actual Heirut is,
though. Huge expat community there.
Probably because there's a rule of law. I mean, rule of law is a nice thing. I saw a movie which I totally do not recommend.
They have no poverty.
Yesterday. I'm really sorry I saw it. Nevertheless, I'll tell Uri to see it because I think he'll enjoy it.
It's
an Argentinian movie, Wild Tales. And it's like a series of unfortunate events for adults. It's one like bad story after another.
I read something about it.
There's some funny scenes in it, but it's like bad. It's just like
bad.
Yeah, it's definitely. I don't know why it didn't. I mean, I was thinking foreign film, Shea Artiste, you know, like how bad could it be?
Bad.
But one thing I got from it is corruption and the lack of rule of law. Oh my gosh, how corrupt is Argentina?
Oh yeah, bad.
Really bad.
Most of the world.
Lots of scenes all over. There's so much corruption and so much bribery and so much paying off.
Well, that guy that
so
was
much.
Killed. Or, I mean, you know, who said they say committed suicide.
Yeah,
but,
right.
You know.
Exactly. There's so much of that. And it was just like so matter of fact all through all the scenes. Like just the level of corruption that was everywhere was a very strong aspect of it. And how can you function in a world where you can't count on anything?
And unfortunately,
it's
most people
who you know
do.
What you can buy, who you
right?
can buy off. I mean,
right.
Yeah.
Right. So that is a lack of freedom. So freedom is chayrut, but also chayrut also means engrave.
Engrave.
So, and that's also how Pesach is zman chayrutenu. This is the time to engrave upon our hearts, not to let it rest on top, but to get it inside, to make it permanent. What this freedom is, what this memory is, that's what we're trying to accomplish. Move it from history to memory. So we want to have conversations that bring this alive for us. Who are we and what is this law and why do we have it? And how is Jewish identity instilled in someone and how does it affect us today as Jews? Why do we do what we do? And I think some of those conversations would be important to have at the Seder table. You might want to consider, like, where could you be talking about this? But how does our identity affect, like Sharansky's? Once he came into Jewish identity, he was able to, that helped him get through that. As Jews, what do? I mean, how's that affected different people's lives? How have we worked on literacy for the neighborhood kids, you know, who are not the Jewish kids? But we do believe education empowers.
Civil rights.
And that's why we might, right, that's why the civil rights, that's why we didn't go see Selma. I'm interested to see it. My husband's boycotting it.
Because
they took the Jews out of the story. So they're not there. So they want to make, that movie was made to say the blacks accomplished it all on their own, and the truth is the Jews were so active in it. And where are they
Wouldn't
in that movie?
It.
He
was very upset.
Right. So that was part of the comment. I mean, obviously he didn't see it to understand that, but that's why we didn't go see it, because he felt like, really, we actually played a significant role in this whole thing. And you can't make a movie and just take the Jews out of it. When because we're Jewish,
who was at the front
line
of that march?
I think Heschel was.
Heschel
was.
Because his daughter, granddaughter, his daughter is now speaking about his act. He was just in California.
So Heschel, Avi Weiss, like, how does our Jewish identity cause us to behave in the world? Within the Jewish world and outside the Jewish world. You know, how do we want to help. It's interesting.
Well, and it is. I think that's something that we are not really focusing as Jews on very much anymore. I mean, I think that
we need to be thinking about
that.
That we don't. Social action and human rights and civil rights and all those kinds of things. You know, I think that as people have become politically more insular. Mm-hmm. And with a lot of this negativity and all this reactionary stuff that's going on, you know, you say, well, what about the rights of these people that don't have anything, or the uneducated people, or the people that are lacking in basic human, you know, things? And it's like, well, that's sort of not my problem.
Right.
So you know, and that's so not Jewish. That's so not Jewish.
It's not Jewish.
You know, and it just makes me crazy.
Yeah.
Makes me crazy when I hear people saying those things.
Right.
So you know, it's like, you have to care for those people.
Right. I would say, as a Jew, I voted to legalize marijuana because I don't believe in all the criminal, all the incarceration, and all the black market trafficking. Nevertheless, as a Jew, I'm quite concerned that it's available.
Well, and I think, and I think people share those.
It will lead to our detriment. And definitely it's going to hurt us in different ways. They're both painful pathways, for sure. So we're going to pay a price of lost intelligence of a generation. Or lowered intelligence of a certain generation. And keeping them in school. And I just heard on NPR yesterday, but I did not hear the story, but I heard the teaser, which sounded fascinating. Boulder, CU Boulder, is opening their first sober dorm.
Really?
Yeah.
Cool. I've heard about it.
And so as a Jew, I would support that. What a great idea. Have a dorm where, because you have foreign language speaking dorms. No alcohol, no marijuana, where everybody in there says, I'm committing to sobriety.
It's not so big.
Right, because
Boulder's... It's a start.
It is a start, but Boulder's known as a party school, so how can we, on the one hand, as Jews, support fewer negative consequences legally and getting people into a negative system and then therefore a negative...
And never get a job.
Right? How do we prevent that? And at the same time, help people... Like now we have, now that we took away the legal part, now let's look at what's underlying the fact that so many people feel they need to drug away their life and they lose control over everything and their future is lost. Because, I mean, it's one thing to have a glass of wine once in a while, have a drag once in a while. I can see that for whatever circles there are, but there are people who are, I mean, it changes everything for them. So how can we support that? Right? Young people particularly. Yeah. So how do we look towards adding meaning, adding context?
That the new ad campaign is very strong about keeping it away from kids.
You don't watch TV, though.
No, but it's very strong.
It's good. It's good.
It's really good, and it's good. Frequent,
and it's straight, and it's
you know, it will hurt your brain, you know, and you adults keep it away from kids.
Uh-huh. I'll just give you one more, for instance, as a Jew, which I'm trying to figure out if I should do or not. You can just advise me. A new branch of the library opened, not in the right place in our neighborhood. So that's my frustration.
It opened in the neighborhood.
Wrong place, okay?
It's the end of the neighborhood.
That's so stupid why they put it there. It could have transformed our neighborhood if they would have put it in the right spot. But they put it in the politically desirable spot, not in the actual functionally healthy spot. Nevertheless.
In Sloan's Lake? Where was it? In the middle
of
the lake?
It's on Irving.
So you just come out off from
the highway.
Right off the highway. There's no neighborhood on that side at all.
Right.
Behind there's apartment buildings of adults and stuff. If they would have
just moved
six blocks, but certainly 10 blocks.
Where the families are.
Yes.
Where
the low income families
are. What were they thinking?
They were thinking that they want to use that piece of property that somebody needed to sell. That's what they're thinking.
Well, there is low income people living there. You have evidence.
Not enough. They should
all have Avondale.
Yeah, but they should have moved it up to like Colfax Elementary neighborhood.
That's where the property is.
It's so
okay.
Sad. Anyway,
there's a
walk in. I haven't walked in yet, but I've driven past and I've seen it. And Yoshua told me because he walked in, rode in. We walk in, and the first thing is the DVDs.
That's sort of the new way. That's sort of the new way libraries are organized.
Well,
I've noticed that.
The first thing should be a lovely, enticing
reading room.
You know, and if you want the DVDs, you should have to go upstairs
and find them.
Past all the Reading is Fundamental posters and summer content.
Even downtown library has the DVDs and the books on tape and all that stuff right on the main.
How wrong is that? I
noticed that in a lot of
right,
libraries.
As somebody who knows how supermarkets are organized, right, where you have to walk through all the juicy stuff to get to the milk, right? The library should be like that. Of course people want DVDs and they're going to the library to check them out. Make them walk past the books and make the books look yummy, you know? wondering, should I go in there? Should I open my mouth? Should I say something? Like, what are you doing? You're opening a library in a low-income neighborhood to what? Just to have another branch? Is that what it's for? Just to spend more government money? Or are you actually trying to transform a neighborhood? If you are, could we move the DVDs upstairs? Like, really, could you give some thought to what's going on here? Just so frustrated watching that library.
To talk to the library.
You think I should?
Yeah. Sure, I would. Sure.
I think I should go in. I just.
But I would have a. I don't know if I'd start out that way.
Yes, I will start.
I don't know if I would walk in and say,
"What the heck were you thinking?"
Yes, that's what I would suggest.
Thank you so much. We needed this so much in our neighborhood. I've lived here all my life.
Right.
My kids grew up here. We need a new library. And no buts.
Right.
And
what the heck are you thinking?
No, we're still not going to say it that way.
Right, calm down and try to empower. Education empowers, that's what I want to say. Like, how do we get this education to empower our neighborhood?
It strikes me that it may be counterproductive, counterintuitive to do this.
Mm-hmm.
We really need to focus on how we can get people reading more.
Yeah, so that's what I'm going to try.
And maybe partner with some of the schools. In the school, the schools are really don't have librarians very much anymore because of budget cuts.
Right.
So it's really, really a problem. And I'm sure that it's a huge problem in that neighborhood as
There's
well.
There's so much the library could accomplish with some thought about
they have a reading, how to engage reading time people. For children.
I don't know.
Probably.
I haven't been in there yet.
Most of them do, but, you know, but like I said, but I mean, they probably need to coordinate with the schools, and that would be, you know, because like I said, the schools are missing librarians like crazy. That seems to be an expendable
area.
It does. It's like, really?
Right. So that's why I'll just end the class, because we did all our words, but we don't want to skip over the reading and skip over the education.
We want to get deep into our inspiration.
Yeah, right. Put this in the next
one. I'm going to take it home and read it.
Take it home and read it. Right. And then we can just start from there.
If it gets in my book, it doesn't get read.
Great. Let us continue next week.
All right.